If you would, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 2. I stopped last week for reasons of time. But if you'll go down with me there to verse 17. As you read this section of Romans, what you're looking at is the Apostle Paul is trying to explain to them that they need to be children of God in their hearts and not just in their outward actions. And this was a real problem. At the time, you find the Sadducees are there, and the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. But they're the political power. On the other hand, and by the way, the Sadducees control the temple. They are the high priests during this time. They are the ones who are leaders in working with the Romans. And then you have the Pharisees, those who did believe in the resurrection and were very religious. But nevertheless, they did not do the law. So at verse 17, Paul is writing to the church now, but remember, the church has both Jew and Gentile. And as you look at this, he says, but if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law and are confident that you yourself are a light to the blind, a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of the knowledge and of the truth, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that you should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now, as you read through this, you're going to find that the Apostle Paul is trying to get them to understand that there were those who were, according to the law, were those who were Israelites, those who were Jews. And yet at the same time, they were hypocrites. And so as we look at this, we look at, first of all, the Jews. And they're called Israelites. And I've put this in your outline because the Jews are not called the Jews until after the captivity. And so as you're looking at this, the Jews are the Israelites and they're Hebrews. They're all referring to the same group of people. So that in John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and he said, behold, an Israelite. He was a Jew. And then as we start thinking about the hypocrisy that they were into, and this is for all of these verses that we were just reading there, beginning at verse 20, or verse 19, you know, you're confident that you can do these things, you're a corrector. In other words, you have a knowledge. He's speaking to those who should be teachers of the law. And in this new covenant, we must remember that those who teach are going to receive a stricter judgment. That's what it says right here. Some people say, oh no, we're all going to get the same judgment. He says that those who teach and those who teach error are going to have a real problem. James chapter 3, verse 1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. And you ask, why is that true? Because we are going to lead others. And as others are led, if we lead them into unrighteousness, we're going to be held accountable for it. In other words, there will be a greater condemnation, a stricter judgment. Greater condemnation, I believe, is what the King James Version says. And so, as you look at this passage that we're just reading and you think about, should I be a teacher? The answer is, of course you should. But what must you teach? You must teach correctly, righteously. James chapter 1 and verse 22, beginning, he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." All of us have to remember that as we study the Word of God, we have to put it into practice in our lives. And if we do not, we are guilty of this hypocrisy of which he accuses these Jews here in Rome. There were evidently problems in the church at Rome over the Judaizing teachers, those who trusted because, well, their parents were members of the church, you might say. I don't know if you've ever been around preachers' children or elders' children very much, but very often they're the very worst kids you can find. And the reason they are is because everybody really holds them to a much higher standard. You know, well, you know, your father's an elder or a preacher or whatever. And so in their rebellion, they very often act out against that. But let me just tell you that all of us have that problem in that we have to make our actions, our deeds, fit what we teach. And if we're not going to do that, we need to cease calling ourselves Christians. It allows the enemies of God to blaspheme when they see a hypocrite. Now, those of you who can remember long enough, remember when one of our elders resigned. Very shortly after he resigned, he left and moved off with a girlfriend he'd had. We had a deacon who moved off and he left the church because he had a girlfriend, it turned out, that he went to see when he was away visiting. We had a preacher. These are all things that are right here. If you've been here long enough, you'll know the names of these people. We had a preacher right here who was having an affair with one of the Bible class teachers. And then when confronted with it, they tried to hide it. And then when that didn't work, they appealed to the mercy of the brethren. Well, what's he going to do to make a living? Because all he knows how to do is preach. In other words, he wanted to continue preaching. And, you know, as you think about things, you say, how could things like that happen in the church of our Lord? They were happening here at Rome. And I still remember one woman who now lives with another woman. But she used to, her favorite words were, "My daddy was an elder for 45 years, and he'd roll over in his grave if he knew what you were teaching," or something to that effect. When we are teaching, we need to be living the life that we are teaching others to follow. And so as we look at these passages, we have to recognize that it is not sufficient to just say, I used to have a grade school teacher, I guess he was. He said, "Do as I say, not as I do." In other words, he always did things, and he would tell all the kids in class, "You can't do these things." David said to Nathan, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die." And I will just tell you, brethren, that in a large area like this, we don't know everything that goes on. In a small town like the one I grew up in, they know everything that everybody's doing. In fact, one of my children, the middle daughter, April, was out there working in a dress shop, and she overheard some people saying some things about my family. And the owner of the store walked over and said, "I'd like you to introduce you to April Calton." And they shut their mouths right quick because they realized that they had been talking about our family. And April called me up and said, "Dad, is this so?" And I said, "Yes." And she said, "Why didn't you tell me?" I said, "I didn't think you needed to know." She found out in a bad way. But I will tell you, as the elders sit down and talk about these things from time to time, one of the things that comes up, if you don't have a problem in your family is just because it's not large enough or you're not old enough to realize it's there. That's all there is to it. Every family has problems. There are children that are black sheep. Some of them turn around and do better, and some of them don't. And they're in every family, and all you got to do is just extend it far enough, and you'll see, there's a problem right there. How could that problem have occurred in our family? And the answer is, each of us, as we said this morning, is tempted to sin. You know, as we continue reading then, verse 24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written, for indeed circumcision is of value. If you practice the law, but if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." Now, he's saying, if you're a Jew and you practice the law, then that's good. But if you transgress the law, then it nullifies what has happened. The fact that you're a Jew doesn't matter. You're still not in a relationship with God. And then he says at verse 26, "If therefore the uncircumcised man," that would be the Gentile, "keeps the requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" That is, won't he be counted as being righteous because he follows the law? "And will not he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who, though having the letter of the law and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law?" In other words, the Gentile who keeps the law is doing better than the Jew who, although circumcised, does not keep the law. And this brings us to a situation in which we have to ask ourselves, how is it that those who are outside the law, if he's talking about Jew and Gentile, what is he talking about in relationship to us today? Are those who are outside the body of Christ going to be saved because there are those inside the body of Christ who commit sin? The answer is no. You know, in Acts 17:30, Paul says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at." And that's in the King James, I believe, but now he overlooked it. How far? We don't know. We know that Isaiah tells us that sin separates us from God. And so how are we to know God? As we come down just a little bit further in our study, and we're going to, I put some of Romans 3 on there because it's talking about this same thing. This is a real problem for us as we say, what advantage hath the Jew? And there are people who say, they didn't have any. Anybody could be saved. The Jew didn't have any advantage. That's not what Paul says. What is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Those who are outside the Jewish religion didn't have a path to God. That's what that verse says. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. If they were entrusted with the oracles of God, that means those other people were not entrusted with the oracles of God. That's what he's saying here. Is there an advantage to being a Jew? And when you start looking at, well, verses 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and the praise is not from men, but from God." And so we have to ask ourselves, well, if we act, can we act right and believe wrong? Well, the answer is you won't do that. Well, can you believe wrong, or can you act wrong and believe right? And the answer is there's a lot of people who do that. They say, yes, I know this. So our actions have to coincide with our beliefs. John chapter 13 and verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." They're going to be able to look at us and see whether or not we're truly disciples. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. "Since you have been obedient in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." What he says is every one of you guys who claim to be a Christian, I want you to know that you need to love one another from the heart, not just lip service. I want you to truly mean this because you have purified your souls. As we come into Romans chapter 3 then, we have to ask ourselves again this question. Well, for whom was circumcision of value? There in Romans chapter 3 verse 1, then what advantage hath the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? New American Standard says, great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Now I want you to think about this very carefully, because as we go through this, there is a huge difference in the Jews and the Gentiles at this time. I want to take you through this. I do this on a fairly regular basis because it caused me a lot of problems. I don't believe most of the preachers in the Church of our Lord understand this. And they just, it's not there. It's just that they haven't looked at it. Now, the letter to the Romans was written about the year 58. Okay, about the year 58 A.D. And Paul is here writing these guys just before he goes back to Jerusalem with the monies that are collected. He writes the church at Rome, and he says that there are Jews who are Jews inwardly, and there are Jews who are, and that would be converted Gentiles, and then there are Jews who are those, and by the way, the reason he does this is at this point in time, the Jews are keeping the law. Jews that are Christians, they're in Christ, and they are keeping the law. And a lot of brethren misunderstand this because they say, well, wait a minute. At the cross, Jesus took the law out of the way. They didn't understand it. How do I know that? Well, in Acts chapter 21, verse 21, Paul is back to Jerusalem, and he is being talked to by the elders in the church at Jerusalem. This will be about AD 58, 59, somewhere right in there. And James says, and they have been told about you. He's talking to Paul right here, right there, that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. Now, I want to just point out to you, Paul doesn't immediately say, well, that's right, we're not supposed to anymore. He does not say that. In fact, he acknowledges that they are correct in verse 24. Read here in verse 24 with me. James says, take them, these four men, and purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. This was a Jewish vow under the law of Moses. And he says, and all, that is all the brethren here, will know that there is nothing to the things that they have been told about you. What had they been told? Just look up at verse 21. That you're telling the Jews who live among the Gentiles to forsake the customs. Paul was not doing that. And then notice what is even more striking here. But that you yourself also walk orderly, keeping the law. The Apostle Paul, when he returned to Jerusalem, having been a preacher of the gospel on three missionary journeys, is keeping the law. Now, that's something that a lot of people just don't grasp, but that's exactly what James says there, isn't it? You look at that and you say, well, yeah, I've underlined it, but that's exactly what he says. They were continuing to keep the law. Which brings up the question then, well, must we keep the law today? And the answer is no. We, right at the end of the program, we're going to get into it real heavy next Saturday on this program, because we had a pastor who called and he actually identified himself by name. And he was talking about this very thing. We have to keep the Old Testament law. Psalms 151, we have to praise God, and he wants instrumental music. But at verse 25, notice what the difference was between the Jew and the Gentile at this time. Concerning the Gentiles who have believed, we wrote, having decided they should abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from blood, and from water strangled, and from fornication. I use this often on the radio program because we have Seventh-day Adventists calling up, and I say, let me tell you something. He did not tell them to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. That was not a commandment that was ever given to the Gentiles. Even here, they did not command it. What they commanded was, you abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from water strangled, and from fornication. And as you look at that, you say, well, how are we going to reconcile the rest of these letters then when we know that Paul was still keeping the law? We have to, in our minds, remember that God is revealing His Word bit by bit, line upon line. And so they didn't get it all at once. He didn't just... In fact, Jesus even tells His disciples, there are many other things that I have to tell you which you cannot bear now. And so He didn't dump it all. He says, we're going to send the Holy Ghost. He's going to guide you into all truth. You can't comprehend all this now. It would be too much for your small minds, is what He's really saying. And so we ask, well, when did this change? The rules for Gentiles put in place at Jerusalem in AD 50 were still in place when Paul is thrown in prison about 57 AD. But they were not at 68 to 70 AD. How do I know this? Well, let's look carefully at the Scriptures. The difference is, in all of these things, that the Word of God was completely delivered by 70 AD. Now, I take an early date for the dating of Revelation because of this. At one time, I'd say, well, I'm not sure, you know, I haven't made up my mind. Because of my studies on this situation right here, we have to look. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek. That's not true. Right here at Romans 2, he says there are Jews and there are Greeks. It's not true at Acts 15. There are laws for the Jews. You keep the law of Moses. And you Gentiles, you only got to keep these four things. He says there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. But this makes it even more understandable when we look at Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. And, you know, Brother Bassett came and I talked with him about this. And he said, I believe that Galatians was the first letter written. And I said it was one of the last. This is why. The Apostle Paul writes, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Notice how emphatic he is. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision. He's under obligation to keep the whole law. If you're going to receive circumcision, now remember, there are Jews outwardly, there are Jews inwardly. Right here, they were all keeping the law. And what he says at Galatian, in the Galatian letter, he says, you have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. When you go back and you read Acts 21 to about 27 there, you're going to see that James is saying, look how many thousands of the Jews there are. And they are zealous for the law. That's not, Paul didn't, if Paul had been, I mean, that man is not going to just sit down and say, okay, I'll see it your way. He is a man that is strong in what he believes, in what God has told him. And he says, I testify to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. If you keep the law of Moses at Galatians chapter 5, you have been severed from Christ. You are fallen from grace. You sit there and you look at that and say, okay, why is this true? Again, I gave you the foretaste of this. Look at these passages with me as we think about the Word of God and when they are delivered. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, when Paul was writing in the letter to the Romans, he still had those epistles that he's going to write from prison to write. All the Word of God was not known. Everything had not been delivered. And Jude says it's been delivered once for all. And in fact, once for all time, one of the versions says. In other words, at the writing of Jude, okay, this is going to happen simultaneously with some other letters. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you just think, just a moment, Acts 13 and verse 39 says that we could not be justified by the blood of bulls and goats. He's not talking about the Old Testament Scriptures here. There are an awful lot of people who make that mistake. Say, well, he's talking about the Old Testament. You can't show the path to salvation under the Old Testament. The path to salvation is through Jesus Christ. Now, he says all Scripture. If you just go back up just a little bit earlier in this, and I should have put this in here at verse 14. He says that from a babe you have known, that from your childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And you think about the Holy Scriptures that are able to make you wise unto salvation. That would be the New Testament Scriptures. And that's why I'll tell you that it's my conviction that Matthew was available to Luke in his childhood. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, and I use this often. We talk to Pentecostals on the radio program, and it says, seeing his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Before he wrote the letter to the Corinthians, let's see. First of all, he had to lecture them on their preacheritis. And then you get to chapter 5, and there was immorality. And then you get to chapter 6, and there were lawsuits among brethren. And then you get to chapter 7, and they had questions about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And you get to chapter 8, and they wondered about idols. And you get to chapter 9, and do you pay the preacher or not? And all of these things are revealed right there. They come up with problems. And as you read through there, you sit there and say, yes, God answers. He'll tell us everything that we need. They didn't have it all until it was all revealed. And so, again, as we think about the Scriptures, how did they get the law of Moses? You who received the law as ordained by angels, Stephen says, just before he's about to be stoned, and yet did not keep it. So when we look at Romans chapter 3, and we ask, what advantage has the Jew? Well, they had the oracles of God. They knew what it meant to be under the old law. But remember, they're keeping the old law right then. Because this happens, well, to orient you here, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, which is often quoted at the Lord's table. And on the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread, Paul discoursed unto them, intending to depart on the morrow. Where was he going? To Jerusalem. He was headed toward that rendezvous in Acts chapter 21. And so you immediately say, okay, I understand then that the law had not been revealed. God's will concerning the Gentiles had not been fully revealed. Because there were still two types of Christians in the church. And God had said he would make of the two one. So it's necessary that the old law be done away with. Now, we're fortunate in that we can date this all because we know that Titus and Vespasian and their armies came into Jerusalem in 70 AD and they destroyed it. They destroyed the temple in fulfillment of the prophecy that Jesus had given that not one stone would be left on the other. And as they did that, they ended the ability of the Jew to worship as a Jew since that time. They meet in synagogues today. But they don't offer sacrifices in Jerusalem. They don't know who the high priest is. They don't know what their lineage is. And so what you have is a bunch of people who are still out there looking for Messiah, and they haven't been able to practice their religion for 2,000 years. Why? God has taken it out of the way. It is done with. Hebrews chapter 9, we can very clearly read that there has to be the death of the one who made it in order for the testament to be in force. The law of Jesus Christ is now in force. But as you look at this, the point that you need to take home from this study is, again, you cannot be a hypocrite. If you're not going to follow the will of God, you're going to be lost. And someone who doesn't obey the gospel has just as much standing as you do. You stand in the same place, actually, condemned. What we have to do is we have to turn to God. And if you're here this evening and you haven't been obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to think about your state. You need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that's from Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 as Peter opens up the keys. He uses the keys to the kingdom to unlock it so that everyone might know what the will of God is. The will of God is if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, then won't you confess him before men this evening? Won't you be baptized in that, buried in that watery grave so that you might rise to walk in newness of life?